The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. It is page 112 of the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus healed a person who could not speak because he was possessed by a demon. This was God's work and enabled the person to live a new life. But the Pharisees and scribes saw the miracle, yet did not praise God for his grace. The people showed two kinds of responses. One was that Jesus was driving out demons with the help of the king of demons, Beelzebul. Others asked for more signs from heaven. To this, Jesus responded in verses 14 through 26. How contradictory the claim was that he was driving out demons by Beelzebul, and how evil it was. Today's passage is a response to the second kind of response people showed, which was to ask for miracles from heaven. Verse 29 says, "As the crowds increased, Jesus said, 'This is a wicked generation.'" Jesus referred to the times he lived as wicked times. Actually, this was true not only for that time, but ever since Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 say, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.'" Even in the times Noah lived, there were no people who lived doing good. So God regretted that he created humans and was troubled. He was deeply distressed. It is similar to when a parent breaks down because their child acts out. They think, "Why did I give birth to that child? Did I celebrate because I was happy to have given birth to that child?" Children then say, "Who asked for you to have me?" The people who lived during Noah's times lived like they were asking God, "Who asked you to create us?" If Jesus were to live his public life in South Korea in 2019, how would he define this generation? Would he not refer to it as the most wicked time of the history of humanity? What would he say after seeing the newspaper which tells that ethics does not matter and mammonism rules? All of the pages of the newspaper, from the politics to business pages, show this. What would he say when he sees churches and Christians who have adopted worldly values? Would he not lament and tell Christians, tell South Korea to mourn? Verse 29 tells the reason Jesus refers to the times as a wicked generation. This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. He said it was a wicked generation because people asked for a sign. 2 months ago, a young member of the congregation sent me a letter. I will read to you a part of it, receiving consent from her. Hello, Pastor. I am a young member of the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church in my 20s. When you delivered the sermon about the woman who suffered from bleeding of Luke chapter 8, I broke into tears. This was because it was like the story of my mother, who had been fighting a spiritual battle for 19 years amid severe insomnia, which could not be cured through any medical means. Thankfully, by God's grace, she has overcome this. As a person who was born into a Christian family, it was not the first time I heard a sermon based on this passage. Yet that day, the sermon provided a sense of comfort that nobody could provide. I just want to let you know that people feel comfort provided by God through your words. For this member of the church, my sermon that day became a sign that God is with her. If someone were to come to me and say, Pastor, preach a sermon in front of me. I am facing a problem, and if your sermon heals me, I will know you were sent by God. And if not, that you aren't. I would be very perplexed to hear this. I may become angry by this attitude that does not respect God's word for God's word. If someone were to approach a singer who is great at singing and is highly popular and ask, I heard from people that you're a great singer, so sing for me. I will tell if what people tell me is true or not. If someone said this to the singer would likely not sing. Even if the singer did sing, and very well, would the person who asked for the song say, "You are a great singer"? Probably not. I cannot tell just by one song. Sing another, the person would say. If the second one is as good, the person would ask for a third, until the singer sings one that is not so good, or until the singer grows hoarse. This is because that person believes that the singer is a bad one. The people who asked for signs from Jesus were the same. They didn't ask for signs to believe Jesus was their Savior, but to confirm he was not. So in our lives, through God's work, we can experience miracles and things we never expected, or things that exceed our expectations. In such cases, we can confirm our faith. But if we insist excessively on miracles or seek signs, it could prove our faithlessness. God called Moses to provide the descendants of Israel who had been slaves for 400 years in Egypt freedom and eternal life. God called on Moses from a burning bush to show him that it was him calling. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but was not being consumed by the flames. The bush was not a tree like a pine tree or oak tree, but like a thorn bush, so it was suitable as a kindling. However, the bush was not being consumed by the flames. But still, Moses was not certain this was God calling him. So he asked, "What if people say what appeared to me was not God, and they do not listen to me?" God told Moses to throw the stick he was holding. When Moses did so, the stick became a snake. God told Moses to hold on to the snake's tail. When Moses obeyed, despite the fact that one should hold on to a snake by its head and not its tail, the snake changed back to a stick. After that, God asked Moses to put his hand in his cloak. Then his hand became leprous, white as snow. God then told him to put his hand in his cloak again. When he took his hand out, it was restored. If he saw three miracles, he may have decided to obey God. But instead, Moses said the following. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.'" To this, God in anger said, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Is it not I, the Lord? What about your brother Aaron? I know he can speak well." The reason God showed Moses three miracles was not because Moses believed, but because he was unable to believe. It was the same case for the judge, Gideon. During the time he lived, the descendants of Israel lived under the oppression of the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites oppressed the descendants of Israel. And when the time of harvest came, they took away crops from them under the oppression. The descendants of Israel were unable to live in houses and lived instead in pits or caves in the mountains. At such dark times, God called on Gideon by sending an angel. Gideon asked the angel for a sign if God was indeed calling him. The Lord's angel made him put a young goat and bread on a rock and made him pour broth on it. The Lord's angel took out a staff and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. Still, Gideon did not believe God called on him. So he prayed to God. Judges chapter 6, verses 36 to 37 say, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you promised, look, I will place the wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." When Gideon checked the next day, he saw that it had become as he prayed. The fleece was not slightly wet, but was like it had been soaked in water. When he squeezed the fleece, it produced a bowlful of water. But still, Gideon could not believe. Maybe he thought this was possible because the fleece soaked up all the surrounding moisture. So that day, he prayed for the opposite to happen. Judges chapter 6, verse 39 says, "Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew.' God did so the next day. God did not scold Gideon for his excessive requests. But the reason Gideon repeatedly prayed was not because he trusted God, but because he did not. This applies not only in the relation between God and people, but also relations between people. The prophet Samuel went to Jesse's home to obey God's order to anoint the person who would succeed Saul. But Jesse only called 7 of his 8 sons and made David look after the sheep in the field. Inside, Jesse thought David would never be the one to become king. The youngest of the siblings usually are spoiled. But David was a nuisance. It was when Israel and the Philistine were at war. In this war, David fought against Goliath. Jesse's eldest 3 sons went to the battlefield. Because this was before rations for soldiers were provided, they took their own food with them. One day, Jesse called David. Jesse called his youngest son, despite the fact that there were 4 more older sons. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 17 through 18 say, "Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this roasted grain and 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. It was odd that Jesse would make his youngest son David take the food when he had four more older sons, but Jesse told David to take the food to his brothers and bring home evidence that they were safe. The evidence was not evidence of trust, but evidence of distrust. David speaks of his sorrows due to his parents. Psalms chapter 27, verse 10 says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." These are desperate words. It was agony for David to be treated like this by his parents. Jesus said to the people who asked for more signs after seeing Jesus healing the person who could not speak because he had been possessed by demons. Verses 29 through 30 say, "As the crowds increased, Jesus said, 'This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation.'" Jesus said Jonah was a sign. Matthew tells more specifically about this. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 40 say, "Jesus answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Jesus says the sign of him becoming the Messiah will be like Jonah, who spent 3 days in the belly of a large fish, that he would be in a grave for 3 days. As we well know, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. But he did not want for the people of Nineveh to be saved. So he did not want to go. At the time, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the greatest empire of the world at the time. It was extremely corrupt. It was a great city that was 50 kilometers long and 16 kilometers wide. South Korea's capital, Seoul, measures 38 kilometers in width and 30 kilometers in length. Seoul is one of the largest cities in the world. How great would Nineveh of 2,700 years ago have been? The people of Nineveh were known to be extremely brutal and that they enjoyed being so. In the book of Nahum, which also records about spreading God's word in Nineveh, the people of Nineveh are referred to as lions. After 40 years passed since the prophet Jonah spread the word of the Lord, Jonah's home country, North Israel, fell to Assyria. The prophet Jonah believed God was just. So he believed that Nineveh needed to be punished for the way it was. But God told the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell the people to repent. So the prophet Jonah could not obey God's order. It was like telling someone to go to Tokyo under Japan's colonial rule of Korea to spread the gospel and to save the people there. So the prophet Jonah boarded a ship bound for Tarshish instead of Nineveh. As soon as he boarded the ship, he headed to the bottom of the ship to sleep. Then God sent a great wind on the sea and put the ship on the verge of breaking up. There was nothing people on the boat could do. So they cast a lot, and as the lot fell on Jonah, they threw him into the sea. Jonah chapter 1 verses 15 through 17 tell the following. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The people of Nineveh repented after hearing Prophet Jonah's words. And the queen of the south returned with respect for Solomon's wisdom after hearing him speak. Jesus, in today's passage, regrets that the people do not believe even after hearing him, who sent Jonah and provided Solomon with wisdom, speak. The prophet Jonah could not be greater than Jesus, even if 120,000 people of Nineveh repented after hearing Prophet Jonah speak. And despite how wise King Solomon was for returning the babies to their mothers without having to kill any, he could not be greater than Jesus. We cannot compare the prophet Jonah and King Solomon with Jesus. They are creations, and God and Jesus is the creator. The reason Jesus mentioned the prophet Jonah to the people who asked for more miracles was not only because of the parallel between the 3 days in the fish's belly and 3 days in the grave. For the prophet Jonah was a calling to tell the people of Nineveh God's word. The word prompted the people of Nineveh to repent. So it is not a miracle that Jonah came out of a fish's belly after 3 days, but that the miracle is that God showed Jonah who he is, that God still loves even the most brutal of people and wants them to return to him. Jesus is not only a miracle in that he died, but rose again in 3 days. He became a sign that shows that when you believe in the Lord and obey his words, there will be eternal life after death. Then us Christians should not be people who seek signs or miracles, but be people of signs and miracles who show that God is God. People who seek signs for their own desires and selfishness and to achieve worldly values cannot be built together with the Lord. And seeking signs is like trying to make God our servant and placing us at a place higher than God. When we look back on our past lives, can we not say that it was full of God's providence, profound work, and mercy for us? If, without forgetting about this grace, we are built together in the Lord, we will become God's signs and miracles that show that God is God. Let us pray. Father God, like the Pharisees and scribes who sought miracles from Jesus, we confess that we also sought miracles and signs from you. And when things didn't turn out the way we wanted them to, we confess we turned up our backs to you and resented you. However, when we look back on the past, we cannot but acknowledge that our lives were filled with your miracles. We thank you for guiding us beyond our faith. Let us all be built together in you through your word. Let us not be proud when our lives are at peace. And let us praise God by knowing this is a result of God's grace. When in our lives it seems like we are passing a valley of tears and a tunnel of suffering, let us not question your being with us, and let us turn our eyes to you, and let our lives become signs that show you are God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.